question. Will your anchor hold? What have you got for an anchor? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it something about Him? Maybe we could sing that hymn together. Number 11. Amen. You know, I'm going to be very plain. The things of God are very serious, very real. And I can remember as a boy, sometimes trembling, wondering if I was really the Lord's. You know, I'd read this verse and that verse. One of the verses that was a real comfort to me was 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 6 is the one I wanted. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Oh, what a precious anchoring place for the soul. You know, it wasn't I who put that rock there. It wasn't I who devised the plan of salvation. You know, in God's ways, Isaiah, he could cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You know, God will not let down one iota of His holiness. Not one iota of it. But you know, He has provided a Savior. He's provided a Savior. And you know, there was one time a sign outside of a place that went like this. It was right across the street from a high school. And the sign went like this. It said, Your attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ will determine your eternal destiny. Oh, think of it. Can there be anything more solemn than that? Can there be anything more real, more important than that? I don't think so. You can go to school and learn all kinds of things, but here we have before us the Word of God. I'd like to read another verse. Some verses here. Ephesians chapter 4, 17, 18, and 19. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Oh, what a picture that is to us of what man is. You know, there's a story told about a little boy who'd been told that, you know, when it thundered, it showed God's displeasure. And he kind of took it to heart a little bit. But, you know, he went to his mom's pantry and he stole a cookie. He put it in his pocket and he walked out. And it started thundering. And he says, all that fuss over a little cookie. You know, we don't think very much about sin. We think that sin is just something that it doesn't matter. You've got choices. You can do this. And if you can get away with it, it's okay. But you know, there was another little girl. She was naughty. She sassed her mom. She was sent up to bed. You know, after a while, her conscience began to work. You know, it's a good thing that we have a conscience. Would you like to be without a conscience? This little girl, she started to cry. She called out to her mama. She says, "Mama, Mama, do you think the Lord would forgive me if I gave Him the box of candy that I got today?" Oh, you smile, and I smile too. But you know, sins can't be put away with a box of candy. No, nor can sins be put away with all the tears that we may shed. Nor can sins be put away with feeling bad about them. Or require something more than that. Turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and he said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.'" You know, there are those that say, "Oh, I do the will of God. I try to pay 100 cents on the dollar. I try to watch out for my neighbor. And when anybody's in trouble, I watch over them." You know, there was one fellow at work. He said that he was on the drive on Russia. He told me that he had killed hundreds of men. But he says, "It's war. That was war." And he says, you know, he came to work one day and there was a dog that had been wounded, and nobody would help that poor dog. Oh, how warped the sense of man is. And how are we to judge what's right and what's wrong? You know, God, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 11, just read a phrase. "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." What has God done here? Oh, God has shut up every man in sin. To conclude means to shut up in sin. You know, Dennis talk about occluding, meeting together. But to conclude, he's come to a conclusion about man. And the thing is, shut up, man is a sinner. And you know, it's a good thing when we come to that place where we say, "Yes, I am a sinner. I am a sinner." And this, you know, the publicans and the harlots, they did that. They acknowledged that they were sinners. In Luke we read that the Pharisees and the lawyers, they didn't submit to that, not being baptized with the baptism of John. They wouldn't acknowledge that they were sinners. But you know, it's tonight that we'd like to declare, God has concluded them all under sin. God has concluded you under sin. You're shut up to sin. You're shut up as a sinner before God. And oh, my friend, do you know you're earning sin's wages every day? We read, for the wages of sin is death. And you know, after death comes judgment. What a solemn thing that is. So that there's not one person in this room that is exempt from the charge of God as to his sins. We think lightly of sin, but God doesn't. We sang this morning together, in his spotless soul's distress, I have learned my guiltiness. Oh, how vile my low estate, since my ransom was so great. Oh, it's there that we can get a true picture of what it costs God to put away sin. Sin wrought an awful havoc in God's creation. And oh, to put it away, who could do it? Who could do it? You know, Abraham, he was told to offer up his son. You know, he went to the Mount Moriah, he and those with him, and then he left them behind, and he and his son went together. But you know, Abraham couldn't give his son as an offering for himself. We read in one of the minor prophets, shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Abraham, Abraham, the voice of the Lord called out to him. Let's just read a few verses there in Genesis 22. What a precious verses they are. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You know, that's a picture to us of Romans 8 and 38. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Pardon me. Anyway, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, for me. You know, one time I was at a shoe shop and I had some shoes worked on, and I quoted John 3:16 to the man that was working on the shoes. You know what he said to me? He said, you know, if I had a son, I wouldn't give him up for a world like this. I think he thought right. But you know, God gave up the darling of his bosom so that you and I might be brought back to himself. Oh, what a God we have. Here it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. What does that tell us? You know, Abraham, he could have looked and say, oh, I expect something from here, or I expect something from here. But he says he looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught by his horns in a thicket. What does that speak to us? Oh, you know, the horns speak to us of power. You know, in Psalms, I don't remember exactly, 79 something, it says about taking the sacrifice by cords and binding it to the altar. Oh, we had it this morning in the morning meeting. That brother read that beautiful verse, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve thee 7 years, and then he shall go out free for nothing. But if he plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. Thou shalt take him to the doorpost and bore his ear through with an awl. What was that? It was a cross. Oh, you know, the horns speak of power. And I'd just like to read to you one verse in Matthew chapter 27. We read, we had it last week in our Bible reading. And verse 42 said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Oh, was there power there? Was there power there? What kind of power was it? It was power to stay there in the face of all the hatred of man so that you and I could have a Savior. It was power there to stay there. Sometimes we ask the children, could the Lord Jesus come down from the cross? Yes, he could. He had the power to come. He had the right to come down off that cross. He had the right to call 12 legions of angels to deliver him. But could he come down from the cross? No, he couldn't come down from the cross because we were, those of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus, were given to him. And he could say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children. I will not go out free. You know, Abraham, he saw that. And he took that ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen to. You know, God did not consult with you or me to see whether we liked his way of blessing. No, he gave the darling of his bosom of his own free will to be nailed to a cross, to be a Savior for you and for me if we'd look to him. Oh, what love, what one-sided love that was. And you know I say it was. You know why? Because it points back to the cross where the Lord Jesus died for you and for me. Oh, you say, was it for me? Was it for me? Well, let's go on. Matthew 21:33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. You know, you and I, we all know that if we have a business or something, that you have to be there. You have to tend it. You have to watch it. You have to push it. Otherwise, nothing will happen unless you have some faithful men. Everybody, I see people nodding. That's true. So it must be pretty true. You can't just let things go to slipshod people who don't care. And here we find the Lord, he does that. He plants a vineyard. He hedged it about and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. You know, man thinks that he has the ability to keep himself, to watch over himself, and to in the end, do pretty good. Sometimes people say, well, things I do generally turn out pretty well. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Do you know, God did that with a nation. He took a nation and he tested that nation. And all it brought forth was wild grapes, we read in Isaiah. Oh, how sick and how solemn it is. He goes through all this trouble trying to hedge them about, to separate them from all the riffraff, if I could put it that way, to separate them from all the evil influences of the idolaters. What did they do? They took up with it themselves. And then when the one who had the right to get fruit from them, he came, they took him and they beat him, beat the husbandman, and they sent others away so that he could get fruit from himself. And you know, sometimes we think, well, you know, the Lord has done so many good things for me, I really ought to be thankful. You know, sometimes we would elevate the law to such a place by our responsibility to the Lord. But what does it all come to? The more you demand something from a person, the less you'll get from him. That's what God has found out. Even in Acts 17, we read the apostle says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Did that get repentance to him? Did that bring forth repentance? You know, the demands of the law, the demands of responsibility, it only brings out the enmity of the human heart. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. They will reverence my son. Did they? There's a little German hymn that goes, well, it's to the effect that the Lord sent, God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. But you know, they killed him. Here we find, and last of all, they sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw this son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Oh, what did they do? Do you think that God was pleased with that? Do you think that God is going to stand by idly and see his son mishandled? Do you think that God is going to be a party to the dishonor of his son? Never. Never. But oh, you know, we can look at the Lord Jesus. Either this world is being guilty of the blood of the beloved Son of God, or we can look at him as our sacrifice. We can have him as our sacrifice. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in a field, and it be not known who hath slain him. You know, that's been the question. In Zechariah we read this verse, they shall look upon him whom they pierced, and shall mourn for him. And the Orthodox Jews, they take that scripture and they look at it, and they say, who is the whom? Who is that whom they have pierced? You know, they said of the Lord Jesus, concerning him, that they crucified him, and they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And then later they turned around and they said, ye intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You know, the Lord Jesus could say, he that delivered thee unto me hath the greater sin. What does that imply? Do you think that the Gentiles are free? Do you think that Pilate could wash his hands in water and free himself from the responsibility that he had? Let's read a few verses here. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer, which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer into a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy peoples of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. Oh, think of it. Either I refuse to take the Lord Jesus as my sacrifice. You know, Joseph, he could say, he meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto you for good, to save much people alive as it is this day. Oh, what a heart God has. He provided Joseph a Savior for them, and he absolved them of their guilt. Oh, think of it. What a God. He's made a provision for you and for me. And here they could take that heifer that speaks of the Lord Jesus and offer him there in a valley that has neither been eared nor sown. God could get no fruit from his people, but he got fruit from his beloved Son. But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? You know, they had to pronounce their own judgment. They had to pronounce their own judgment. Their guilt was established, and what that guilt deserved was judgment. You know, there's a picture of that too. You are identified tonight either with the Lord's people in reality, or in reality in your heart, you're identified with the world that has crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when David sought to comfort Hanan, and David's servants were insulted, and they were sent away insulted? David sent his men after those men. They didn't ask, did you personally insult my servants? No, they were just interested in whether they were of Hanan's men. Whose man are you tonight? I ask you, to whom do you belong? You belong to the world that has crucified the Lord of glory? Or do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Have you acknowledged your guilt before God? You say, oh, I don't realize how guilty I am. No, I don't think there's anybody that can be satisfied with saying, I know just exactly how guilty I am. No, but when we look at the cross, when we see what God's judgment and God's estimate of what sin deserves is, there we get an estimate of what our guilt deserves. Oh, friend, think of it. The Lord is waiting. Today is the day that God is holding things in abeyance. The Damocles sword of the judgment of God on this world is hanging over it. There's time. And these are things that we've read about of man in his responsibility toward God. But now I'd like to turn the page. I'd like to read of what God has done and God's doing. You know, well, let's just read a few more verses. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him fruits in their seasons. Do you think God is still looking for fruit? Do you think that God is still looking for fruit from you? Ah, my friend, you may try to produce fruit for God, but it's a lost cause. It's a lost cause. You know, there was a big preacher by the name of Harry Morehouse. He was walking down the streets in Chicago one time, and there was a little boy that came out of a milk shop, and he was holding a pitcher in his hands, and the pitcher had been filled with milk, and he was walking down the street, and he tripped and he fell, and the crop broke, and the milk spilled all over. And he saw this minor tragedy, and he went to that little boy, and the little boy was crying. He says, my ma whipped me! My ma whipped me! And the little boy, couldn't be consoled. So this big preacher, he got down next to this little boy, and he'd evidently seen crocks and pitchers being mended and glued together. So they tried together, the big preacher and the little boy, they tried to put the thing back together. And he gave him the handle, and as he pushed the handle into the crock, it fell apart. And the little boy burst into tears, and he says, my ma whipped me! You know, that's a little picture of how it is with you and I. We try to patch ourselves up. We try to stand before God. And even as saints, we try to stand before God in our sainthood as those that belong to the Lord, as having a right before God. You know, that's what Job did. But you know, God brought him down to the place where he was willing to stand on the ground of what God was to him and not what he was to God. And that's what we have in the next page. Let's look at it a little bit. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. All things are ready. God is bent on glorifying His Son in your salvation. You know, if I'm to be in heaven, who's to get the glory? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to get the glory. God is bent on glorifying His Son. And He's inviting sinners to come. You know, there's a brother down in Brazil, and he has parents that have heard the gospel. And he says, yeah, we know what you believe. You believe that God has made a full provision. He's inviting people to come to a supper. And he's saying, people come and everything is ready. Yeah, we know what you believe. But oh, my friend, I want to ask you, are you hungry tonight? Are you starving? Are you ready to be fed by God? We read here, They that were bidden to the wedding, they would not come. They would not come. You know, a brother one time says there's just two classes of people in this world. The whosoever wills and the whosoever won'ts. And they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. Oh, how solemn that is. You haven't got anything fit for God, but God is making a way for you. Oh, thank God for what He's done. And it says, and again He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. All things are ready. God is not announcing a promise that He's going to send the Lord Jesus. No, He's already sent Him. And God has already punished the Lord Jesus so that you might not need to be punished. Oh, we read in Romans 3, He set forth Christ, a mercy seat. What's that? Why, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's setting Him forth. Here He is. There's a mercy seat for you. And oh, friend, you know, that mercy seat was no mercy seat at all until the blood of Christ dripped down on that. Until the blood of Christ, God has made an all-sufficient mercy seat. And God will not be a party to the dishonor of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood is precious blood. That blood is real blood. That blood is the blood of His own. Oh God, you know He won't forego His holiness, but He has given the precious blood of Christ, and He's inviting you to come. Come. Come boldly. Come boldly because of the value of that precious blood. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took its servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. God will not be a party to the dishonor of His beloved Son. And you can only honor God by receiving what He has in grace provided for you. Then said He to His servants, the wedding is ready. But they were, which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Oh, the door, if I could put it this way, of our ruin is very great. The door of our ruin is hopeless and helpless. But you know, the door of salvation is bigger. It's bigger. Oh, you say, explain yourself. There was one time a young lady who was at a meeting. She was very troubled and she had gone to see doctors. And the doctors diagnosed it as religious mania. But you know what she was? What was wrong? She was troubled in her soul. And she had read the scriptures here and there, and she didn't know what to do. And she was persuaded by a friend to attend a gospel meeting. And after the gospel meeting, the brother inquired of her and how she was. And they told her about her. And he says, I have just the verse for you. I have just the verse for you. She said, well, what is the verse? And he read to her John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. She looked at him. She said,
says, I've read that verse. He says, but it applies to you. He says, if you're in the world, it applies to you. You'd have to go to the moon or you'd have to be in hell for it not to apply to you. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, He could give no greater gift than His beloved Son. He says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That whosoever, that means you. You know, at the end of the book of Revelation, there's one more cry that goes out. You know, it was quoted in our meeting. Two verses very similar. Verse 21, or chapter 21 and verse 6. And He said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. What's the requirement? What's the requirement, Brother Bauman? What was the requirement in that verse? Why, he had to be thirsty. Is that right? I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You know, sometimes you wonder, am I a fit subject for God's salvation? Am I thirsty enough? Do I see my sins enough? Do I feel my sins enough? You know, there is such a thing as being flippant about it. But here in verse Revelation 22, he goes a little further. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, friend, think of it. If you land in hell, what will you say? Will you say, I wasn't invited? It wasn't for me? Let's read on in Matthew 23. And as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Oh, you say, that's kind of a different verse. Both bad and good. You know, the prodigal son, it says, when he was yet a great way off, he was thinking in his mind how his father would do to him. But you know, his father saw him turning to himself, and when he was yet a great way off, his father ran and covered him with kisses. Oh, my friend, think of it. God is far more ready to receive you than you are to Him. Think of that man, Simon the Pharisee. You know, he said, it's evident he saw that she was a sinner. And if this man would have known, he wouldn't have dealt with her that way, for she is a sinner. You know, the Lord Jesus said to him, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50 pence. Which one would love him most? He says, oh, the greater. But he says, and when they had nothing to pay. Do you have something to pay to God? What do you have to pay? Says, when they had nothing to pay, He frankly forgave them both. You may be a little sinner here tonight, but you are a sinner. And God has made only one way of escape for you. And that's His beloved Son. But He's opened the door wide, I think. You know, the prodigal son, when he came home, his father received him safe and sound and covered him with kisses. But the elder son, it says, he disdained it. He was angry and he stayed outside. And his father, he went out and entreated him. God is entreating you tonight, friend. But it says he wouldn't go in. He wouldn't go in. You know, it says he divided unto them his living. But he didn't. He said, "Thou never gavest me a calf that I might make merry with my friends." Oh, there's the trouble. There's the trouble. Your friends. Oh, my friend, you know, the poet could say, "My old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. Fare ye well." And so, in a certain sense, your character is not a hindrance. And your character will not bring you to heaven. But you being a person, you need that invitation. God has sent it to you. Will you answer to that invitation? And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Ah, here we come to something that's necessary to be in glory, clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's in hymn number 73. And I have never heard it sung together, but it's a beautiful hymn. And the last robe, it says, "Clad in this robe, how bright I shine. Angels possess not such a dress. Angels have not a robe like mine. Jesus the Lord's my righteousness." Ah, you know, Augustine, who was a profligate and a wicked man by any standards, you know, he was troubled about his sins. You know what verse was brought him peace? Strange verse somehow, but it did. And the verse was this: "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh." Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, He is made unto us righteousness. 1 Corinthians, pardon me. I think it is. I'm sorry. Verse 30. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Oh, the Lord Jesus is all those things to the sinner that puts his trust in Him. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 3. Chapter 3, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." You know, Joshua was a representative of the people. And he was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Oh, you know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren.
Satan has his rights in a certain sense over each of us because we've sinned against God. We've done those things whereby Satan has a handle on us. And I'm sure that when Satan sought to resist Joshua, he didn't tell lies about him. He told true things about him, things that would condemn him, things that would make him stand guilty. And the Lord sent unto Satan. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. You know, a garment in a way is a picture of righteousness. The Germans have a little saying, wie man kommt gegangen, so wird man auch empfangen. That means the way you come, that's the way you will be received. But you know, Joshua, he didn't have anything going for him. He had filthy garments on him. You know, there was a brother one time preaching the gospel. He says, my sins are my title to the Savior. My sins are my title to the Savior. And Satan can accuse me of this, and he can accuse me of that, and the other thing. But I just turn to the precious Savior. That's what he is, a Savior. Not just one who fits you out better, but he's a Savior. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment, or as a margin would read, rich apparel, rich apparel, clothed upon with Christ, looked at as in Christ. You know, there was one time a man who worked at a place, and he had this part of his hand missing, and he went to a brother and he covered his hand with a handkerchief. He says, this is how God sees me, in Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Oh, it was God who puts us in Christ. We can't manage it. You know, just like the children of Israel, they were to take a lamb. It says, and take you a lamb, and take you a lamb, and take you a lamb, four or five times. You know, we were too poor to provide a lamb. But God has provided a lamb. And we read of him as of a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Oh, God has in his thoughts to bring blessing to us. Will you listen or will you turn away? And here we find, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Oh, what could he say? Could he say, oh, there wasn't one to put on? Or I didn't have time to spin one for myself? Man, the wedding garment was provided for all of the guests. And he had just to put it on. Oh, what! How God is going to get glory to himself. When we get to glory, we'll sing of the precious Lamb, a Lamb that has been given for us, oh, the Lamb of God's providing. And will you put on Christ? Or will you say, oh, I'll have a little bit of this garment, and I'll have a little bit of that garment. Why, man, that's just to insult the precious garment, the costly garment that God has made for you. Oh, fling it all aside. The Apostle Paul could say,
and to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, thank God for His righteousness. Thank God for His provision for us, for me. Then it says, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4. For the time is come. The judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Oh, here again, we have obedience or disobedience. It's not a matter of how you feel or what you can conjure up for God, but God has made the way open and He expects obedience, the obedience of faith. I believe there are about 12, 15 different scriptures that speak about the obedience of faith and those who are disobedient. Oh, we read about that at the beginning of our meeting in 1 Peter. And here again, are you so bold that you would brave hell? Are you so bold that you would brave going to hell? When God in His mercy has made such a provision for you and He calls you to come? Oh, will you stay away? How can you stay away when love has provided such an expensive meal, such an expensive invitation? Will you not come or will you stay away? Oh, I challenge you tonight. God bids you come. God bids you to obey the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We've gone over. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Solemn, solemn. Don't trifle with the gospel of the grace of God. I would like to just say, you know, in Hebrews 12, it says, ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire and smoke. But it says, ye are come unto the mount, unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, which speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Oh, my friend, think of it. The blood of Christ, God has seen that it has gone onto the mercy seat, and there's mercy yet tonight. Will you come?